The word of the Lord from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we have to admit that John the Baptist isn't big on the idea that effective public speaking is about getting the crowd on your side. "You brood of vipers," he begins. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." "Brood of vipers" is not a compliment. As a rule, people don't appreciate being called the offspring of snakes, but it's more or less an accusation that they are children of the devil. It doesn't mean that they sit adoringly at the feet of the Prince of Darkness and dedicate themselves to black arts and the worst evils, but it does mean that they are not children of God, they are not part of the household of faith, and when it comes to salvation, there is no neutral ground. As we say in the baptismal liturgy, the Word of God teaches that we are all conceived and born sinful and are under the power of the devil until Christ claims us as his own. All those who are in Christ have God's favor and eternal life, and all those who are not in Christ are subject to the power of the devil, the world, and their own sinful flesh. The devil does not take good care of those who are under his power. They do not feel like children, but like orphans who are left to themselves to live and then to die. And the devil uses this feeling of lostness and aloneness to persuade them that it is God who is a terrible father. At any rate, John is sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the people for his arrival. His words are strong, but they have a purpose. He tells the crowd that the wrath of God is coming for sinners, but that the Savior is about to arrive. However, unless things change, they will oppose the Savior and his salvation, and if they do that, then they will have to face God's wrath for their sin. So, what needs to change? The first thing John says is, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. When you and I hear this, we're tempted to focus on the first part, the bear fruits, and we hear John saying, hey, get off your duff and start showing more love to your neighbor. And I would suggest that we hear that emphasis because we listen as Lutherans, and we know that a constant, ongoing temptation is to say, well, since I'm saved by grace alone, I don't have to worry too much about doing good work, so I'll just fulfill my vocation where God has put me and comfortably call it a day. Now, it's absolutely true that your vocation is a comfort because it defines the good works you're supposed to do. So if you're a parent, you please God by taking care of your kids. If you're a student, you study, etc. We said this a couple weeks back. It's a comforting thing. You don't live your life worried that you're doing nothing for God because your daily chores get in the way, but instead you rejoice because your daily chores are pleasing to God. That is comfort. At the same time, though, there is always more that you can do. You're never the perfect spouse. You're never as good a parent as you should be. There are always more people in need than you are willing to help. Your daily tasks are pleasing to God only by the blood of Christ, not because you're hitting it out of the park. There's a reason why you need to keep confessing your failures and continue to love others. As I said, when John says bear fruits in keeping with repentance, we tend to focus on the bear fruits part, and we probably should. But John isn't preaching to Lutherans. He's preaching to his fellow Jews who have been well trained by the Pharisees. The Pharisees are all about doing good works. Remember, they believe it important to keep every last bit of God's law. And to make sure that they do so, they make all sorts of their own rules that people are supposed to keep as well. So far, so okay anyway. But here's where they go off the rails. They teach that if you keep all the rules, you'll have earned God's favor and your place in heaven. So when John says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, the emphasis is actually on the in keeping with repentance part. Repentance. Remember that to repent does not really mean to feel bad about the bad things that you've done. In its most literal meaning, repentance is a change of mind, to stop thinking one way and to start thinking another. Better, since we're talking about faith, repentance is to stop believing what is false and to start believing what is true. Faithful followers of the Pharisees are doing all sorts of good works, but they're doing them for the wrong reason. They believe that they earn God's favor by their works, and this is the big problem. If they believe that they earn God's favor by their works, they are unprepared for the Savior's arrival. If they believe they save themselves by what they do, they won't see the need to be saved by Jesus. In fact, they'll think that he's completely wrong for saying that salvation comes by faith in him. So, says John, repent. Stop believing that you should do good works to save yourself, and start believing that you do good works because they're good to do even if they don't save you, and then do them out of thankfulness that the Savior has come to save you. I mean, it makes sense, right? If the people believe that they save themselves, they'll see no need for Jesus. In fact, they'll oppose him because he contradicts what they believe, which means that they're not prepared for his coming. It's not the only thing that needs to change. John goes on to warn, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. This is the other big false belief in John's audience, the idea that they are God's people because of their lineage. They are descendants of Abraham via Isaac and Jacob, and that makes them Israelites, It makes them, they would say, God's chosen people. In other words, they believe that they are saved. They are God's chosen by their DNA. And this may seem absurd, but it's actually an attractive sin. It's the equivalent of the church roster argument of our present time, namely someone saying, I'm going to heaven because I've got my name on the membership roll of some congregation somewhere, even if I haven't attended for the past 20 years. Actually, it expands from there to saying, I believe I'm going to heaven because of who I am, because I'm basically a good person, or whatever else. But this false belief will also leave John's hearers unprepared for Jesus' coming. For one thing, they've got the wrong idea of what it means to be children of Abraham. Sure, they might be right genetically. However, it is not having the same DNA as Abraham that saves them, but having the same faith as Abraham. In other words, Abraham was saved by God's grace because he believed in the Messiah who was to come. He was saved by believing in the same Jesus that you believe in, who now has come. This means that the Savior isn't just for one nation, but for all who believe in him. That's why John says that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from stones, because stones is slang for Gentiles. John's hearers need to stop counting on their genetics to save them. If they persist, then they are unprepared for Jesus' coming, and they will oppose Jesus. Why? Because Jesus will keep on taking care of Gentiles and saying that he has come to save them too. Those are the two big sins that John warns against in his sermon, and they are big. He warns against saying, I am saved by what I do, and he warns against saying, I am saved by what I am. Instead, with repentance, they are to believe the truth that who they are is sinful, and what they do is sin. If they believe that truth, then they know that they cannot save themselves. When they know that they cannot save themselves, then they will be prepared for Jesus' coming. When you know that you cannot save yourself, then you are prepared for Jesus' coming. And how does Jesus come, and how does Jesus save? John answers this question and more. He says, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. How does Jesus come, and how does Jesus save? Baptism. John says that he himself is the guy who comes before the guy, and so says John, he's a nobody. Even so, when he baptizes with water, it delivers forgiveness of sins, but only because of the one who comes after him, because of who he is and what he does. Who he is Jesus. What will he do? John says that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit and fire. Fire first. Fire purifies. It destroys what is impure and unclean, leaving behind only that which is pure and clean. It's also a symbol of God's presence in Scripture, which goes right along with purity, yes? Remember who you are. Apart from Christ, as you said in today's confession of sins, you are by nature sinful and unclean. If you encounter such divine and cleansing fire, there is nothing left of you when it is done. There is nothing pure to be found. If there is nothing left of you, there is nothing left for the Holy Spirit to enlighten and sanctify. That's why this talk of baptism begins with Jesus. For what has he come to do? He has come to purify you, to cleanse you, by taking your sin upon himself and taking it away by his death on the cross. In Luke 12, he calls his death a baptism. There he encounters that purifying fire, and he suffers a condemnation for your sin. Then he rises again, for death cannot hold him. And he sends forth his Holy Spirit by his word so that people might believe and be forgiven. So also you. Jesus is the Son of God who has gone to the cross for you, suffering that purifying fire of God's wrath so that he might pour out on you his Holy Spirit. He's made you his own in holy baptism. He keeps you as his own by his word and his supper. You'll always be tempted to take it for granted, to believe that God loves you because of who you are and what you've done, because your old sinful nature still clings to convince you that you're hot stuff. That's why you live that life of repentance, of constantly turning from believing the wrong thing and trusting in Jesus as your Savior. When the Lord returns in glory, it will be a day of wrath for many. But there is no fear for you, for who you are now is God's own child, and what you are now is forgiven for all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.